The best job in the world, great friends, best colleagues, best birthday. These are some of the blessings that I received in year 2008. And really, it has been one of the greatest years of my life. And I mentioned best colleagues as one of the factors that made this year so great. And as Roger is here, so I want to pick on him a little. This has been one of the greatest years because whenever I walk into the staff meetings late, he sort of rolls his eyes and he sighs and he pokes fun at the things that I say. But also, it's because I can look to him as a person really filled with wisdom, a person who really has lived a godly life all of his life. And that godliness just shows. And I've been surrounded by these great people. And here is what I think about these blessings as the year is drawing to a close. I don't deserve any of it. These blessings seem gratuitous to me, and I so unworthy of these good things. And I'm reminded of God's amazing grace to us. God is gracious to us. And as it has been mentioned many times, God is not like Santa who gives gifts to the good, only to the good. God is gracious to all. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. I am evil in so many ways, and I have fallen in so many ways. But God has colored the year 2008 golden for me, a year to cherish and remember. But here is what is really incomprehensible about God's grace. It's not Roger or my friends or the job. In many things, these things pale in comparison to this, the gift of God's own Son. What is so amazing about God's grace is not only that he gives sunlight, rain, clothes, food to us, but that God has given God's own Son to us and has adopted us as children of God. A sinner like me, a child of God. And no matter what kind of year you had in year 2008, that is an amazing fact, and you should never lose sight of it. That is the grace you have received from God. You are children of God. And that shout of joy is exactly the context of our reading today and how Paul starts his doxology of our reading, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I remember seeing the Niagara Falls for the first time. The praise just came out of me. The exclamation just flows out of you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? And that's how Paul starts. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And this comes at the conclusion, at the reflection, 11 chapters long, on God's grace, God's mercy, sinfulness of people, and what God has done to us. At the conclusion is that exclamation that he doesn't know why he's been chosen. He doesn't know that God's mind, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God is too deep, his judgment and paths beyond understanding, tracing out, that Paul cannot understand why some Jews, he, you, and I, are chosen to be children of God. I don't know why so many of you, upon hearing the message of Jesus' life, death, and the resurrection, didn't dismiss it as some fairy tale, but cried happy tears. I don't know why God has appeared to us and has convicted our hearts and mind that he is our Lord. How unsearchable his judgment. The question of 2008 rings out. Why me? Why such blessings? the question of our lives ring out. Why us? Why such blessings? And this grace, he says in 35, cannot be paid back. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? We cannot give anything back to God. We cannot repay him because everything comes from him. We cannot repay God for his grace given through his Son, life, death, and the resurrection. It's purely grace. Even if you wanted to pay back, you are utterly unable. It's an impossibility. The gift of salvation is given to you for free, utterly and completely free. And no wonder Paul starts his doxology with that exclamation, Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And that was the very thing that he searched for his entire life. He trained his body to eat and avoid eating certain things. He observed each and every one of the Old Testament laws. He even persecuted Christians, those who seemed to be blaspheming the name of God. He orientated his entire life. He trained the way that he thought, spoke, and behaved so that he could earn that salvation. But the thing that he had searched for with all his might and zeal, it was given to him for free. And he realized that all that he did before was rubbish, that no one could give anything back to God, that one cannot repay God for the grace that God has given him. But there is an appropriate response. We can't do anything. We can't repay God for his grace, but there is an appropriate response to this amazing grace. And that's why after the doxology, Paul writes, he starts at chapter 12 with the word, therefore. God has rescued us and made us his children, therefore. God has given you this amazing grace that you cannot repay, therefore. He writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The appropriate response to God's grace, one thing that we are able to do as a response, is worship. And this worship is not a one-off event or a weekly Sunday event. The spiritual act of worship offers your bodies as living sacrifices. It's an offer of your very self, an offer of who you are. It's an offer of your entire life. It's a living sacrifice. And such life, such sacrifice, is holy and pleasing to God. It is the New Year's Eve, and it wouldn't be a watch night service if I don't mention New Year's Eve resolutions. Have you made a list? Have you thought about how to live your life differently in 2009? I did a quick search, and the top 10 New Year's resolutions are: spend more time with the family, fit in fitness, tame the bulge, quit smoking, enjoy life more, quit drinking, get out of debt, learn something new, help others, and finally, get organized. And whatever your resolutions are, I'm going to ask you to fit in one more. And before I do that, I would like to remind you, by that unsearchable grace of God, you have been made children of God. Therefore, fit one more in and make this one go at the top of your list. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In 2009, and indeed for the rest of your lives, put God's mercy in view. And in view of that amazing grace that has made you children of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this sacrifice is a lifelong process, We must offer again and again our bodies as living sacrifices. Every day we must decide not to conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you get up each day, put God's mercy in view. Remind of yourself of that amazing fact that God has made you a child of God. And decide not to conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Any longer. Far too long we have conformed to the patterns of this world. Be different in 2009. Be different for the rest of your lives. Spirit of God lives in you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every day, for the rest of your lives. And this will be very hard. As a matter of fact, Paul calls it a sacrifice, precisely because something needs to die, and death is always painful. Offering your bodies as living sacrifices, putting to death the sinful nature and habits that have been such a part of you is hard. It's hard to get up to pray every morning, make time for God. It's hard to put away our selfishness and worldly ambitions. It's difficult to put away our sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, factions, envy, and drunkenness. It will be difficult to put to death parts of who you are, even if they're bad parts. But here's the thing. Paul in chapter 8 said this about hardship of putting our sinful nature to death. Chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Some things are so different in quality, they're not even worth comparing. When I was young, I thought Kit Kats were the best chocolate out there, and I couldn't imagine anything that was better chocolate. Then a few years ago, I had a Lindt chocolate, and with that soft filling, my life was changed. Kit Kats are now in a different category. They're not really chocolates. They're chocolate bars or candy bars. Offering your bodies as living sacrifices, putting your sinful nature to death, will be difficult. But in 2009, and for the rest of your lives, go through that discipline of putting your sinful nature to death. For that present suffering, present discipline, is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that is found in Christ is so great that our present sinful desires that seem so good to us, and the discipline of putting that away, is not worth even mentioning. When that glory is revealed in us, it's as if that suffering didn't exist. It didn't count, because that glory is so great, and that is what we have to look forward to. We've reflected on God's mercy and its view, and we have resolved to offer our bodies as living sacrifices this year, but you might still be wondering then, how should I live in 2009 differently? How should I live my life as I face difficult decisions? What should I do in these specific circumstances? It's often these decisions that drive us to God in prayer. Lord, I've just lost my job. What should I do next? I'm about to graduate from university. Where should I go? Who should I marry? What should I do with my retirement? Where should I send my kids to school? We spend a lot of time asking God, God's will for these specific circumstances. Paul, however, says that these are wrong questions to ask, wrong things to pray for. And here is the amazing promise given to us. So let's take a look at chapter 12, verse 2 again. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We go to God when we are facing decisions to make. But the promise is that when our minds are transformed, then we will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You will know what God's will is when you live your lives as living sacrifices. When you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will know what to do, no matter the circumstances, no matter what your job is, no matter where you are. So this year, spend time praying about your difficulties and decisions. These are important, and God wants to hear from you. But spend a lot more time in praying that God will make you living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Pray that you will no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. More than the decisions you need to make, pray that God will make you holy, kind, patient, joyful, hospitable, wise, giving, godly, loving person. And when you are living as holy and pleasing sacrifice to God, when your mind's transformed, you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is for you. His good and pleasing, perfect will. I heard this story of an eagle that behaved like a chicken. A man went to his friend's house and saw an eagle amongst chickens and went around the yard with his neck stretched, always looking down to see what it could eat. It ate the things that other chickens ate. It ate a bit of dirt, a bit of worms, gesticulating like a chicken, eating. This man saw this eagle and was disgusted by it. So he asked his friend what had happened to the eagle. Apparently, this eagle was found when it was very young and placed among chickens. He grew up thinking that he was a chicken and behaved like one. The man asked his friend if he could have this eagle. When he said yes, the first thing that he did was to take the eagle into his hands, firmly holding it. He told the eagle, "You are not a chicken. You are an eagle." And he threw the eagle down to the ground. But it didn't know what to do. It never flew before. And so he landed and hit his head and continued to behave like a chicken. He was so mad he didn't know what to do. He thought about it. He came back the next day. He climbed the top of the house and scolded the eagle once again. "You are not a chicken. You are an eagle." And he hurled the eagle into the air. Once again, it didn't know what to do, and it's surprised. It flapped its wing a couple of times, like a frightened chicken. And the eagle landed safely on the land, once again, went on bobbing his head, looking for worms. And the man couldn't stand the sight. So he took the eagle, this time, and climbed a tall mountain. At the precipice of a deep cliff, he held the eagle once again in his hands and reminded him again, "You are not a chicken. You are an eagle." He then threw the eagle into the cliff. The eagle was scared, but it was coming down like a rock, and the wind forced his wings to open. He stretched his wings, and he started to fly. You, my friends, are not chickens. You are eagles. By the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, you have been made children of God. By this utter grace that you cannot repay, you have been made children of God. You are not of this world, but of the Almighty God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of that great mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen.